All right, thank you very much, Len. And for everyone who's here tonight, thank you for being here. We're so very blessed, honored, and grateful for you to be out with us tonight. It'll do you good to be in 2 Chronicles. Keep a finger in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And then also turn over to Isaiah chapter 38 and keep your finger there. We're going to spend the first bit of the study tonight in 2 Chronicles, and then we'll move over to Isaiah as we're looking and tonight at our another great man. We're looking at Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a man who brought. Hezekiah is probably my favorite king. He's just such an inspiring story to me and all the events of his life. The harshness and that started out with just how degraded the city and country was because of his father. And what he did to turn it all around is he brought the nation back. Unfortunately, it only lasted throughout his lifetime as his son Manasseh was considered one of the greatest evil kings, one of the greatest failures for the nation. But Hezekiah still did something right. In fact, was called a son of David, giving more homage and honor to him that he would reflect all the way back to his ancestor David as being such a powerful and good king, one whose heart was in line with the Lord's. But as I said, Hezekiah, I'm calling him tonight, a man who brought. And that's where we're starting out tonight with, is this man who brought. As he begins, what he brought through his life, he brought the nation back to God. It begins with the first part of his kingship in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And verses 3 through 10 is where we'll start. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the Lord's temple and repaired them. He brought in the priests and Levites and assembled them in the square on the east side. And he said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites. Now consecrate yourselves so that you can consecrate the temple of the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors. Remove them from the sanctuary, what is ceremonially unclean. For our fathers were unfaithful. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God and abandoned him. And they turned away from the Lord's dwelling place and rejected him. They closed the doors of the temple porch and put out the lamps, and they did not offer incense or burnt sacrifices in the sanctuary of the God of Israel. And the Lord was angry at Judah and Jerusalem and made them an appalling object of horror, at which people hiss out their scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. Look, our fathers died violently, and our sons, daughters, and wives were carried off because of this. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, so that he may relent from his raging anger." If you were to go back and look at his father, Ahaz, this man was a coward. And to be fair, I might have been a little bit in his father's shoes when I have enemies pressing in on all sides, the Philistines to the west, the northern tribe of Israel attacking from the north, Edom from the east, and Moab from the south. Everybody wanted a piece of Judah. And instead of turning to the Lord, Ahaz turns to Assyria and says, "We will be your slaves, we'll pay tribute to you if you'll come and help us." And they did, and that's where the northern tribe ended up being destroyed and taken off, was at that point. And they came in and told Ahaz, "You need to now close your temple down. Stop your worship of Jehovah, because obviously he is no greater than the gods of around the area and could be no greater than our God. So you're going to erect a great altar and statue for him in your temple courts, and that will be who you worship." And he set up all other high places and places to worship and sacrifice all around the nation. Took them as far away from Jehovah as they've been in almost the entire history of Judah by itself. But Hezekiah comes in and sees where the nation is at and says, "This cannot be." In fact, Hezekiah found a copy of the law, which was introduced to it, and read through it and said, "This is bad. We've done all these things what the Lord has told us not to do. The great curses are going to be upon us. Let us please turn our lives back to him and appeal to him that he will not destroy us in our time." And he did so. We talked a few weeks ago about Nehushtan, when Hezekiah went in and destroyed all of the idols, including some that the Lord images that the Lord had given them that they had perverted and twisted and used in a wrong way. But he went in and brought the law back. Told the nation, we're coming back, Lord. He brought them along, some of them kicking and screaming. But he brought the nation back to God. Well, the second thing he did in this bringing back of the nation is he brought the Passover back. The Passover had not been respected or seen for almost the entire reign of Ahaz. So we're talking 20 plus years. And it wasn't just the Passover within the nation of Judah. When you get up to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, after he's done cleaning up the nation, cleaning up Jerusalem and Judah, bringing it all back. In chapter 30 and verse 1, Hezekiah sent messages throughout where? Israel and Judah. Hezekiah read the law and saw that the people in the north were in just as bad predicament as they were. He wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, summoning them to come to the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and observe a Passover celebration for the Lord God of Israel. The king, his officials, and the entire assembly in Jerusalem decided to observe the Passover in the second month, for they were unable to observe it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The proposal seemed appropriate to the king and the entire assembly, so they sent an edict throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, summoning the people to come and observe a Passover for the Lord God of Israel in Jerusalem. For they had not observed it on a nationwide scale as provided or prescribed in the law. And messengers delivered the letters from the king and his officials throughout Israel and Judah. And the royal edict read, O Israelites! Return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, so that he may return to you who have been spared from the king of Assyria. Don't be like your fathers and brothers who are unfaithful to the Lord God of their ancestors, provoking him to destroy them, as you can see. Now don't be stubborn like your fathers. Submit to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he had permanently consecrated. Serve the Lord your God, so that he might relent from his raging anger. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and sons will be shown mercy by their captors and return to this land. The Lord your God is merciful and compassionate. He will not reject you if you return to him. And if you continue down into the story in the reading, you see that the peace messengers in the letter became kind of ridiculed and mocked by those in the north, saying, Jehovah God abandoned us. He didn't protect us from Assyria. Why would he protect us now? Why would he take care of us now? But a select few did come down and did honor the Passover together. And this Passover was considered one of the greatest Passovers since the time Solomon brought in and had an extremely large Passover. In fact, this one lasted longer than it had been intended to. But Hezekiah saw where the people's hearts were, where they needed to be, that they were in a wrong state. And appealed once again to the nation as a whole and to the Lord. Please come back. Come back to Jehovah. Come back. And have this right relationship and keep the land together. Well, in his cleaning of the land, he also decided to clean up their allies and enemies list. And guess who found their way to number one? Assyria. Hezekiah decided he was no longer going to pay tribute to the Assyrians, that he was going to put his faith and his hope and his trust in the Lord God. And great many years passed, and Assyria did nothing until one day they came down and led a pretty large and intimidating army. And again, Assyria was one of the first great empires. In fact, started really master the art of psychological warfare. Began this idea of crucifixion in a very unpleasant manner. And got to the point where they had destroyed or conquered every single city in Judah. And they came upon the fortified walls of Jerusalem. And their army of 180,000 plus surrounded the nation. Surrounded Jerusalem. And the people began to fear. And began to quake. And their representative, the Sennacherib, came forth and proclaimed a pretty awful message, telling the people that Hezekiah has abandoned them. The Lord their God has abandoned them. They should turn and come and join Assyria, and there should be some mercy there. And they sent a letter to Hezekiah, to the people, to be read. And so they could see, again, masters of psychological warfare. And Hezekiah, in his great angst and anxiety and frustration, he brought the letter and his concerns before the Lord. And this is Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37 and verses 14 through 20. Isaiah 37 and verses 14 through 20. Starting in verse 14, and Hezekiah took the letter from the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. O Lord of heaven's armies, O God of Israel, who is enthroned on the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the sky and the earth. Pay attention, Lord, and hear us. Open your eyes, Lord, and observe. Listen to the entire message that Sennacherib sent and how he taunts the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all of the nations and their lands. They have burned the gods of the nations, for they are not really gods, only the product of human hands and manufactured from wood and stone. That is why the Assyrians could destroy them. Now, O Lord, our God, rescue us from his power so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. It is funny to me how, in this response, or at least interesting, how his father responded when greatness, when great sorrow and anxiety came upon. He turned to mankind. But instead, Isaiah, having seen the Lord's blessings, felt the Lord's blessings, watched as his nation grew and was blessed because they turned back to the Lord, he didn't run back to Assyria asking for forgiveness. He didn't turn and run to Egypt to get their help. He opened the letter up before the Lord on the temple stoop and just said, look, I'm bringing my concerns, I'm bringing the nation's concerns to you, and setting them up before you so that you can see what this nation, what this heathen is saying about you and your people, how he's disrespecting you. O Lord, God of the living. And the Lord comes to Isaiah and tells him that I've got this. Do not worry. You will be spared. The people in the world will see my power. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 troops in the Assyrian camp. He snuffed out the greatest army the world had ever seen in one night. Because Isaiah came and brought the concerns of the nation himself before the Lord. A mighty and powerful example that God can do anything and everything. We just got to ask. And to that same effect, well, now we look into a little bit of a more personal window for Isaiah. While he brought this great concern before the Lord, we also see that he brings his tears before the Lord as he has a personal now concern he lays out before the Lord. Look at chapter 38. After all these great things had happened, some time had passed, Hezekiah became gravely ill. And start in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was stricken with a terminal illness. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, visited him and told him, this is what the Lord says. Give instructions to your household, for you are about to die. You will not get well. And he leaves. What a sad and depressing message for this great king. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. He said, please, Lord, remember how I served you. How I served you faithfully, with wholehearted devotion. How I've carried out your will. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the Lord's message came to Isaiah and said, go tell Hezekiah, This is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Look, I will add 15 years to your life. I will also rescue you in this city from the king of Assyria, and I will shield this city. And Isaiah replied, this is your sign from the Lord, confirming that the Lord will do what he said. Look, I will make the shadow go back 10 steps on the stairs of Ahaz. And then the shadows went back 10 steps. He brought his tears before the Lord. How personal this was for Hezekiah that he would pray, just asking for a little more time. And the Lord tells him, I'm not going to give you just a little more time, I'm going to give you 15 more years. How grateful he must have been to have those 15 years. To know that he had a little more time to try to help reestablish Jehovah in the nation again and make sure the people wouldn't turn. That the blessings would still be there, trying to protect the nation. Protect his lineage. What a blessing that 15 years must have been for him because he turned and brought his tears before the Lord. But then, of course, we get his final notation that's given to us. And I don't know why this always happens. You got this guy who does so many good things in his life, has such a great accountance of these great things he's brought to the Lord and bringing the people back. He lets his pride get to his head. And he brought enemies in because of that pride. If you look at Isaiah chapter 39, verses 1 through 7. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and gifts to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been ill and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them and showed them his storehouse, with all his silver and gold and spices and high quality olive oil and his whole armory and everything in his treasuries. And Hezekiah showed them everything in his palace and in the whole kingdom. And Isaiah the prophet visited Hezekiah and asked him, what do those men say? Where do they come from? And he replied, well, they came from a distant land of Babylon. And Isaiah asked, what have they seen in your palace? And he replied, well, they saw everything in my palace. I showed them everything in my treasuries. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to the message of the Lord of heaven's armies. Look, a time is coming when everything in your palace and the things your ancestors have accumulated to this day will be carried away to Babylon. And nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your very own descendants, whom you father, will be taken away. Well, we've made eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the Lord's message that you've announced is appropriate. He let his pride get in the way. He let the ego of man come in and show you, Hezekiah, you beat the greatest army in the world. You overcame a sickness that was supposed to kill you. You were terminally ill, but yet you survived. I would even have to go as far and look and say they probably even saw the great feat that would have happened of the sun going back 10 steps on the stairs. That wouldn't have been just concentrated in Jerusalem. The whole world would have seen something weird had happened that day. And they came out and sent envoys. Who is this great and powerful man of this itty-bitty little nation who could conquer and beat the great nation of Assyria? And Hezekiah, in his pride and arrogance, shows them everything and fails to honor the Lord, kind of like Moses, failed to give God the proper respect that was due to him because he let his pride get in the way. A great man who brought so many good things to the nation was brought down in the end due to a simple little thing like pride. He's my favorite king, but for one reason, because he sets himself up on this high level, but still shows to me the dangers of pride. And a great warning to me, for me personally, to watch out for that in my life. But there are three things I wanted to pull out of this. Three things that I think we can have brought out of Hezekiah's life, at least the highlights of his life. Lessons brought from Hezekiah. And the first is this, is we need to make sure and recenter our lives around God. Hezekiah had a choice. When he took the throne, he could have continued down his path of his father, which would have been easy. Everything is laid up and set up for him to just continue down in that path, to live the royal lifestyle, let Assyria continue to dominate and protect them as they starve the land out to pay the tribute. But instead he went and he questioned and said, "Why is my nation suffering?" And he found the law, was exposed to the law, and read through it and wept bitterly. Tore his robes. Because he saw how far the nation had fallen. And he came back and said, we need to recenter our lives around God. And that's the same message that has been brought to us all throughout the New Testament. Here's just a couple of quick highlights from this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. "But above all, pursue His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." When you recenter your lives around God, you're going to pursue. Pursue means you're running with intent. Your eyes are on the prize. Your life is now focused and centered around that action. Pursue righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." When I give my life back to God, it's no longer focused on me. My centering is no longer on me. I now orbit around God. God becomes the center of my universe, becomes all I should be about and need to be about. My number one, my priority, my target, what I'm pursuing again. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We live that Christ-centered life, that God-centered life. Whatever we do in word or deed should be focused and centered around Him. Hezekiah turned and did his absolute best to recenter himself and his nation around the Lord, and they prospered. And then when you take the focus off of God and put it back on himself, what happened? Pronouncement of destruction for his coming descendants. And it was only within a few generations. It was what? Maybe a king after Manasseh. That the nation fell to the hands of Babylon. And what Isaiah predicted and prophesied came true. When you take the focus off the Lord and put it back on me and my pride, my accomplishments. The me of life. Well, that's when things falter and fall. Make sure and recenter our lives around God. Second is when times are tough, God will be there. And I don't know if I could emphasize this enough, that when times are tough, God is going to be there for me and for you. He shows us through so many different examples through the Old Testament. We could probably stay here till midnight looking through all these different examples of when things got tough and hard, the Lord was there for His people. But what does He say to us? Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11 verses 28 through 30 says, "Then Jesus began to criticize openly the cities in which He had done many of His miracles because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles done, you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in the sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." When times get tough, God is going to be there. But if you walk away from Him and live this life of evil, things will not be good at that point. But then, of course, one of our core verse for the year, we're talking about rejoicing. When times get tough, the Lord will be there. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. For rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let everyone who sees your gentleness know the Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love that last verse in verse 7. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how hard it feels around me, things are collapsing, my world is crushing down. I may not understand it. It may be beyond what I comprehend right now, but the Lord has got this. He will not abandon me as long as I don't abandon Him. And that's one of the reasons why I love Hezekiah, because when the world began to crush around, his nation was falling to the hands of Assyria to the point where a siege of sieges was going to be occurring. He did not let the concerns of the world, the words of the heathen, come in and tear him down. Instead, he opened up the letter and handed it back to the Lord and said, "Do with this as you will. Show them all that you've got this. When times are tough, God is going to be there." And lastly is this, is the power, the ultimate power of prayer. Look again at this key. You should be there. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Pray. Pray. It's such a simple thing to do. But why do we overlook it so many times? Why does the world overlook it so much? Or just take advantage of it? You know, when things do get bad in this nation or in the world, what is the first thing that you hear the leaders say? Our hopes and prayers. We ask that you pray and petition. I hear it all the time. People seem to take advantage of what prayer should really be. It's not just a checkmark list off of God, "Do these things for me." But it's this relationship that comes together with the Lord, knowing what's in your heart and mind, and you coming and saying, "Lord, these things I'm identifying that I really could use some help with, that I feel and struggle, that my heart is breaking for. Can you please address this?" And He looks and sees and says, "I'll give you an answer." It might not always be the answer we want. Hezekiah got the answer he wanted when he laid in his bed dying. But we know that his ancestor David, who he's modeled after, got a no in one of his great prayers. When he stood fasting and mourning the loss of his coming son, begging the Lord to please take his life instead of the baby's for his great sin, the Lord said no and brought the baby back to him. The Lord always answers. It's not always the answer that we may need or want. But look at what James says in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. James 5, verses 14 through 16. He says, "Is anyone among you ill? He should summon the elders of the church, and they should pray for him, and anoint him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness." The power of prayer is, to me, is greatly relationship building. It's not just with the Lord, but when we pray together here, or when I pray with Alyssa, or when we come together outside of this time and just pray with one another, we really do see what's on our hearts, what's on our minds. It's a moment of true vulnerability that we really don't think let down enough. But prayer is the greatest relationship building tool. Because it's the relationship tool we have to build with the greatest being ever. With the creator of the universe. Our Lord and our Father. There is a great power of prayer. Why aren't we taking advantage of it? Are you taking advantage of it? I hope going forward this week, and this is a challenge for me just as much as everyone else, pray more. Utilize this power. It's right there for us. It's within our grasp. Use it. Greatest power in the world. Make sure we're using it appropriately. Hezekiah was a man who brought, did so many great things, brought the nation back, and yet brought himself down pretty low because he let his pride get in the way. I hope that we have found and can learn something tonight about my favorite king. How he brought so many things and brings so many things to us today, even though he lived thousands of years ago. And as we go throughout the rest of the week, think about these three things. And ask ourselves, am I recentered? Am I centered around a life of God? Am I turning to him when things get tough? Am I coming to him in appropriate prayer? And real prayer, am I praying with and for one another? And this is the part where we offer an invitation. If anybody needs to come and make their lives right with the Lord, we give you this chance now as we stand and as we sing.